Welcome to Life Quest, a program that directs you to subjects and books that will make a difference in your life. A program that will make you think and strengthen your journey of faith in the 21st century. My name is Dwight Lainhoff. Today on Life Quest, I'm talking with Alison Botke, and she's written a book called Setting Boundaries with Negative Thoughts and Painful Memories, How to Stop Hoarding Your Hurts. Alison, welcome to Life Quest.
Thank you very much, Dwight, for having me.
This is number 7 in this series, and I need to tell our listening audience that this is not just an academic theoretical project. Alison, you've lived these issues. Would you tell our audience a little bit about your background?
Well, yes, and the Setting Boundaries series didn't start as a series. It started as one book that I wrote out of the pain I have with my adult son. I was a chronic enabler, and instead of helping my son like I thought I was doing, I was handicapping him, and it was a painful time, many, many years of this, of bailing him out and doing everything I could that I thought was helping that wasn't helping. So I wrote the whole Setting Boundaries series came from that one book. After writing that and realizing that boundaries aren't just in that relationship with our adult children, they're everywhere. So it caused me to do more research into boundaries, more Bible study in boundaries, and just more of my own, you know, personal issues I was dealing with. I just did a lot more research into boundaries and realized that, you know, there were a lot of issues that I had that stemmed from many, many years ago, you know, and I started unpacking some of those issues, and from there, I just, you know, continued to write one more boundary book after another.
Yeah.
And it's, you know, my history is like a lot of people. You know, I had a very serious abusive situation when I was a little girl. I was in foster care and for a brief time, and was abused and molested and catatonic by the time I came home. And I was a toddler then, and grew up really not knowing what happened to me, but I knew I was afraid, deeply afraid of the dark, horrified of the dark, and didn't realize why. And my mom did what a lot of parents do. You know, they feel if you don't talk about things, it'll go away.
Right.
You know, if you just kind of forget it happened and replace things with happiness, you know, all the bad stuff will go away. And, you know, unfortunately, the bad stuff doesn't always go away. You know, bad stuff happens to good people, and sometimes no matter, you know, how hard we try to put it behind us, we're forever changed by that. And I was, in my experience, and a lot of people are, and that is, you know, how now the Hoarding Your Hurts book has come from that. I found myself watching a hoarding show on television. Oh my gosh, and I watched it like I think a lot of people do, and I said, I can't believe people live this way. It's impossible.
Right.
No one can live that way. And yet, listening to the healthcare professionals, you know, when they intervened and talked to these people, it, you know, it became clear that there were just layers of hurt buried under tons of trash. You know, and it got me thinking, how does that, you know, relate to us when we have negative thoughts and painful memories? How much of that, you know, what's buried underneath all that? What starts all that? Why do we have these negative thoughts? Why do we have painful memories? And for me, a lot of it did come from my past, and it took me a lot of years to work on that. And I still have, you know, it's still a process. Life is a process. You know, it's just trying to understand where we've been so we don't, you know, let it define us.
And you mentioned how that things do come back, and sometimes they come back in ways that we don't recognize or at unusual times in our life process.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah. Well, and it is. We don't expect it a lot. And if we really knew how we're thinking, you know, if we really knew all of this, we wouldn't be having all these challenges. If we could say, okay, this is a problem, I should go like this, I should respond this way. It isn't that way. You know, it's we often don't know why we're having these problems we're having until.
Mm-hmm.
You know, either a crisis happens or someone that we trust and love points it out to us, like an intervention.
Sure.
You know, or we find ourselves really at the bottom of the barrel where we say, I've got to find out, you know, why I'm here and do the work to get me out of here. And that's a different place for all of us.
Near the beginning of your book, you reference the fact that we hear from people of faith, we hear from our pastors, to yield everything to God, And yet you point out to yield everything to God doesn't mean you've given up. Could you explain that a little bit?
Exactly. I have six steps to sanity that I follow, and mm-hmm. the why is yield everything to God. And that doesn't mean that we give up, or it doesn't mean that we just say, okay, you know, it's your issue, and I'm not going to take care of anything there. It means mm-hmm. That we trust God. Yielding means to let go and let God help us carry those burdens, but that we have to address those burdens. How do we get this help that we need? And right. and how does God want us to live? What is our identity in God? Yielding to God doesn't mean just giving up. It doesn't mean giving up. It really means trusting Him. Yield to Him. Realize our identity. Grasp that identity power that we have in being a child of God. We have God-given value, and to really restructure how we think about ourselves is really part of yielding everything to God, trusting Him. True peace and sanity is possible, when we release those unrealistic expectations that we have and trust God.
As Christians, we want to hear God's voice, and yet you point out that it's impossible to hear God's voice when we allow ourselves to get caught up in our own, I'm reading here, mixed up minds, or in the drama, chaos, and crisis of relationship. Mm-hmm. Now listen, I've got four daughters, so I know all about drama. And it does happen, doesn't it? And we hear so many voices, don't we? We hear it on radio, television, from our neighbors, friends, and coworkers. But recognizing the voice of God sometimes takes discipline.
I don't think it's sometimes, Dwight. I think it takes discipline. It takes discipline to recognize that. I came from a place of non-belief for a lot of years. I didn't come to know the Lord until I was 35 years old. Mm-hmm. So I walked in the world for a long time, and I lived in Southern California, which is a whole other story. So it was, I got the fact that I was listening to secular humanism, and I was listening to this, and I was listening to that, and I had all of these navigators. And if you have so many navigators, you get really lost because you really don't know which way you're going. So, there's always going to be people who have their opinions, and, mm-hmm. God bless them, and there's always going to be, different thought processes, and, we're a world of different people. So it's good to, listen and respect people, but it's also good to know who your navigator is. And I have one navigator now, and it makes life so much easier, to say, okay, what does Scripture say about this? What really, if I come back to it, what is God teaching me on this? And how do I pray for that wisdom and discernment to know that and not listen to all the minutia and all the noise? And it's even more now with all the social networking and things, there's mm-hmm. so much to listen to.
It's hard to tell what's real and what isn't.
Well, yes, it is, you have to set, and that's where boundary. Again, you have to set boundaries with things. There's, certain news programs I don't watch. There's mm-hmm. certain papers I don't read. There's, you have to guard your heart and guard your mind. Scripture tells us to, guard your heart, for everything flows from that. And it's the same with our mind. We have to guard our hearts and our minds, and be aware of what we're putting into it.
On chapter 4. You title it "The Role of Painful Memories." Now, as I'm getting older, I think back about things, and some of them are painful, even career-wise or people I've met. I say, I wish I had done that differently, or I wish that hadn't happened, or couldn't I have seen that coming? And yet, you're suggesting there is an important role in the painful memories that we find ourselves confronting.
Well, yes, because hopefully we've learned something from them, and that God has, had them, allows these things to happen to us. Doesn't make them, but He allows us to walk through a lot of these challenges we walk through. What lesson was I supposed to learn through this? How can I then pass that on? How can I help somebody else? How can I, be a good steward of what God's given to me now, and not let it control me, not let those memories define who I am. But they are, they make us who we are, I wouldn't be writing the books I'm writing, and I wouldn't be having the conversations I get to have with people had I not been through some really horrid times. Mm-hmm. Now, do I wish I hadn't? Yeah, I sure do. But it happened, and sometimes sometimes it does bother me. Sometimes I do get overwhelmed and think, gosh, why? I life would be so different had I not had to walk that. But then I come back to the words I'm guarding in my heart and come back to Scripture, you know, that it doesn't define me. I have a new identity in Christ. I'm a new creation. And, you know, it requires us to really stop what we're thinking, how we're thinking, and tame the triggers. Because when those bad memories, you know, trigger things that, you know, spiral us out of control, that's a whole other thing. You know, if we think about what happened and, you know, regret and all these things that we feel, and then just get on with it. But it's how long do we live in that place? You know, that's how long are we in there, and how much are we allowing it to affect us, our health, our spiritual health, physical health? You know, how are we allowing it to affect other people around us? It's challenging.
Often it seems as if some traumatic event, whether it's a divorce or a health issue, sometimes people get stuck in that and they feel it defines who they are, or they can't get past it. I remember counseling one young woman, and she was moaning about her father, and he was a jerk. But I said, what are you going to do, dig him up out of the grave and slap him around? I mean, you know, at some point you allow the Lord to lead you from that and beyond it.
Yes, we need to. Now, do we? That's another thing. You know, a lot of folks are stuck there. They live there. And, you know, all I can pray is that someone will help them see that, you know, and that they will be able to find release from that prison. And mm-hmm. It's a self-imposed prison that we put ourselves in when we live in that place of unforgiveness, whether we're unforgiving of ourselves, you know, what we did or what somebody else did.
Right.
Or the coulda, woulda, shoulda life.
Yes.
You know, I coulda, woulda, shoulda for a long time and said, no more. I'm not going to live this way anymore. And then come back to identity power, which is really key. You know, is keeping those scriptures in front of you that tell me, you know, that I, you know, I'm a new creation, that I have a new nature, that I have a new heart, that I'm chosen by God, I'm adopted by God, and I have to keep repeating these and replace, you know, those negative thoughts. You've got to replace them with something. Otherwise, they'll continue to, you know, haunt you. And it's not easy. That's why therapy, the A in sanity is assemble supportive people. And I think those supportive people can be, you know, trusting people in our family, in our, you know, circle of friendships, in our church, or in therapy. I'm a very pro-Christian therapy. Without really good therapists, I would not be as healthy as I am today. You know, it took a long time and a lot of wonderful godly people, you know, that helped me reframe my thinking, mm-hmm. which is what we need, you know, we need to do. We need to reframe why we're here and what we think, and come to that realization that maybe the choices we've been making really aren't the best. Maybe they aren't right.
And some of those choices, though, also are choosing maybe not to be close to people who are kind of negative. But they're our friends. Yeah, but maybe there are other friends that you need also. Yeah. It doesn't mean you have to be angry or shun them, but there is a choice in who affects us by their own attitudes and their own issues.
Absolutely. And the second and third and fourth books in the series are setting boundaries with difficult people, mm-hmm. setting boundaries with your aging parents, and setting boundaries with food, which is a whole, you know, inanimate object.
Sure.
There. But you know, those sometimes we do have to step back and away from people. And as hard as that is, you know, it might be for a season, it might be for a long time. And when it's a family member or a mm-hmm. close friend, that's even harder.
Right.
So, you know, you really need to pray for the wisdom and discernment to be walking, you know, how the Lord wants you to walk. You know, and again, that comes back to asking, you know, supportive people, talk to other, you know, really make sure what you're doing, if you're going to cut some ties with people, really is, you know, a loving way to do it, that you're not doing it in anger. You know, so often we respond emotionally in anger as opposed to rationally in, you know, any kind of calm semblance of, you know, rationale. So it's like it takes us to get pushed to the, you know, nth degree before we really say something, and that's not a good place to be. So, you know, in weighing those situations, and that happens a lot, people are around negative people, you know, or, you know, and I volunteer a lot at the women's shelter.
Mm-hmm.
I went into, from that early childhood abuse, I grew up in in an environment where I just, you know, couldn't function in school. I have ADD. You probably didn't notice that with how fast I talk here. ADD and dyslexia, and I had a hard time in school. School was horrible for me. And all those feelings of abandonment, my parents divorced when I was young and going through the abuse I went through and the fear of the dark, I was just a mess of mind issues. And a lot of it was, you know, this is mental health issues. ADD and dyslexia are, you know, mental health neurological disorders.
Right.
So, you know, we weren't talking about that. Nobody knew that. I wasn't diagnosed. I just had a horrible time. And I ended up running away from home when I was 15. I thought I'd met Prince Charming, who was going to rescue me and take care of me the rest of my life. And he was a horribly abusive man who almost killed me. Yeah. And it was an awful situation. So, you know, from there, you know, I managed to find freedom. But that, you know, those memories stay with me for a long time. So where the story was going is, you know, in talking to women who are in abusive situations, you know, you've got to cut ties sometimes with people who are not healthy, you know, who are hurting you and who are and that's a hard thing to do. But to be able to separate from a relationship when someone is, you know, is abusive, whether it's verbally, physically, spiritually, emotionally, you know, you have to really look at your life and realize that you're worth something. And that comes back to that identity, Dwight, you know.
Yes.
If you don't think you're worth it, you're going to stay in these relationships, whether
right.
they're abusive or, you know, you're going to stay there. And that's not, you know, where God wants us to be.
In chapter 6, and we've been doing this, let's talk about trauma. But I wanted to bring this by you, and that is, some people won't talk about the past, and some only talk about the trauma and the past. There's some kind of balance here.
Yeah, it would be nice, wouldn't it? You know, a healthy place is having that balance. And, you know, in all of my 60-some-odd years, I only know a handful of people who are really, really emotionally healthy. God bless them. I don't
yeah.
know how they got that way. But, you know, most people, especially in the boomer ages, you know, when we were raised not to talk about things.
Right.
You know, or we were raised to ignore them. And it was, you know, so, you know, people do get caught either ignoring it or they're just so mired in it, that's all they talk about. So finding that balance is critical, but we aren't taught that. So that, you know, that's why it's important that we have the kind of books we have today, that we have counselors, that we have, you know, programs on television, that we have, you know, there's a lot of help out there now.
Yeah.
It's just searching for it and then really wading through it, if it, you know, because there's a lot of not so good help out there, so
sure.
you know, it really is, you know, discerning what is the best and getting that kind of help, because not talking about trauma is critical, and that I mean absolutely critical. So that was what got me. I mean, I didn't even know how abused I was as a little girl until I confronted my mother in my 20s, and she told me, and it all made sense to me then. It was like, oh my gosh, all those years I wouldn't have had to go through all that fear of the dark, all of that anguish, all of that, you know, sudden noises. I mean, things just, and then to get caught up in the relationship I got caught up in, it made perfect sense, you know, to end up marrying someone who was that abusive and staying
right.
there, you know. So things just crystallized when, you know, I knew, when I understood. And so it's key to find that. And I tell everybody, if you're listening and you are concerned, you don't know, or there's something in there that you're not sure about, you know, talk to a counselor, talk to a therapist.
Yeah.
They're trained to be able to help you, you know, peel back those layers. You know, and so many Christians say, well, you know what, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I don't need to be talking about it, it's over, done with.
Right.
That's not true. It's not over and done with. It's affected you, and it's part of who we are. But, you know, do we let it define us, or do we stop? And it's never too late. It's never too late to, you know, to turn around and get help and change, you know, change our lives.
In chapter 14, you talk about, and by the way, folks, the book says, look, there is a way out, and there is healing is possible, and that's an important theme here. But derailing a negative train of thought, and that happens. You know, sometimes you can't go to sleep, and you wait, and you carry out conversations that'll never happen, and it's a downward spiral. I used to sometimes literally just get up, get out of bed, flick on the TV, and either watch Benny Hinn heal people or watch some comedy to derail negative thoughts. But I realized that, as we were just saying, some people are born sideways and never get straightened out, and they're not good for our lives. They're always negative. Things are bad, and they're getting worse. But you're saying here that there is some training that we have to do to say, no, I'm not going to focus on this and that.
Exactly. And that is, you know, knowing what those triggers are and mm-hmm. replacing them with something else. Now, you replace it with a television show, which is fine. That works. That stops it, you know. But then if we continually have that where it disrupts our
right.
life to a, you know, to a really negative degree, we've got to maybe take that a little bit further. But, you know, derailing those thoughts is critical, and finding a way to do that and identifying. And that's the I in sanity is implement a plan of action.
Right.
So if you know that there's certain things that trigger you, if it's a smell, if it's a sight, if it's a sound, if whatever it is, you know, and it triggers something and you don't know what it is, you got to stop and step back and try to
right.
identify that and then implement a plan of action. What am I going to do the next time that happens? What can I do? You know, for the longest time, when my mom first passed away, she's been gone for a lot of years now,
mm-hmm.
and she wore Youth Dew perfume. And anytime I would smell it, I would think of my mother and cry. I cried right outside, and just because I missed her.
Yeah.
You know, but now when I smell it, you know, I'll tell people, gosh, that reminds me of my mom. And I miss her, but I'm so blessed I had that memory.
Right.
So you have to, you know, you have to switch those memories around because
Very
they
good.
Can affect us. They can put us in little puddles on the floor, you know. And if we don't want to live there, we have to realize, okay, I've got to stop this and reframe. You know, it's reframing
Very good.
Our thoughts.
The book is Setting Boundaries with Negative Thoughts and Painful Memories: How to Stop Hoarding Your Hurts by Allison Buckey. Allison, where can our listeners get a copy of your book?
You know, it's at any of their local bookstores, their main bookstores. It's Amazon.com. They can go to my website, AllisonBotke.com.
Mm-hmm.
But I really encourage people to contact their local bookstores, their local Christian bookstores. They're becoming a thing of the past, and we need
right.
to support them whenever we can.
Allison, I want to thank you so much for being with us today on LifeQuest.
Well, thank you for having me. I so appreciate it, and bless you and your ministry.
Thanks for listening to LifeQuest today. If you have questions or comments, you may send them to lifequest@lifetalk.net. My name is Dwight Lainhoff. This program comes to you from studios in the Meadowglade Church, Battleground, Washington.